Our reading from the scriptures is found in John chapter 12, John's narrative of the gospel, chapter 12. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Then he said, not that he cared for the poor. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy King cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead bear record. For this cause the people also met him, that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew. And again, Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake unto him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying that he should die. The people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and hid himself from them. We stop in our reading of God's word at that point. Our text is found in verses 23 and 24 of John 12. 23 and 24 of John 12. There we read, and Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is coming that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. When we put all the narratives of the gospel together, then we can see that this chapter covers several days. It begins, chapter 12 does, begins with what it calls 6 days before the Passover. The Passover was going to be on a Thursday night. So 6 days prior would bring it to a Friday or a Saturday of the previous week. On Sunday of that, following that feast where Mary anointed Jesus' feet, and now notice, and don't forget this, Jesus said she anointed him for his burying, for his burial. Then one day or 2 days later, on Sunday, there's the royal entry of Christ as a king. That's covered in verses 12 through 18 or 19. Then, either on Monday or Tuesday of Passion Week, so he's getting really close to his death and the Passover feast on Thursday, Jesus has these Greeks come to him. And that's the occasion for him to say, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. We want to look at this hour that Jesus references here in verse 23. Notice that he speaks of it again in verse 27. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. So in our first point, we want to look at what's meant by the hour that Jesus speaks of. Secondly, we want to look at the fact that Jesus says this is the hour in which the Son of Man should be glorified. What's the glory that he refers to? And then thirdly, we're going to look at the kind of glory that he's referencing. So first, the hour. Secondly, the glory. And finally, the kind of glory and how that relates to us. The hour. Jesus speaking of this hour is occasioned by a question that Philip and Andrew brought to Jesus about an audience requested by Greeks. There were obviously some Greeks living in the area of the land of Canaan. It's possible that the word, that the name of the city Decapolis, which is a Greek word meaning 10 cities, was an area that was near to Galilee and particularly near to Bethsaida. And that's why they approached Philip. They wanted to have an audience with Christ. It's obvious that they're also present in Jerusalem for the feast day, for the Passover feast. So that means that they are converted to the Jewish religion. They are proselytes. They're believers. Now they come to Jerusalem, and it's possible that they heard a lot about Jesus because everybody in the area heard a lot about him. And now they came and they saw him. Whether this is the first time or not, we're not sure. We can't tell. But this time they saw him. And it's likely that they saw his royal entry into Jerusalem. And they heard the cry that the people sang, "Fear not, O daughter of Zion. Thy king cometh sitting on an ass's colt." A king of Zion. They had seen Jesus' ministry. They saw him identified by his relationship to Jerusalem, the capital city of Canaan, of the Israelites, of the Judah. That meant to them that in a special way, Jesus was ministering only to the Jews, to the sons of Abraham. They were well acquainted. They had been proselytized into it, but they were very hesitant. They didn't know, obviously, that Jesus had spent time with the Samaritans at Jacob's well and the Samaritan woman. They thought that Jesus was exclusively for the Jews. But what they heard, they believed. And they were interested in not only just being able to sit down and talk with Jesus, but they were more interested in Jesus bringing the gospel that they heard him teach to them and to their homes and to their families. So they wanted him to labor among them. That's what makes Jesus then say, "Mine hour is come, the hour in which I am to be glorified." Well, that sounded like he just totally ignored them. And from a certain perspective, that might be true. But their request meant something very significant to Jesus. At the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, the first recorded miracle was his changing water into wine at the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee. At that time, his mother came to him and said, "They have no wine." In John 2, verse 4, Jesus answered her and said, "Woman, what have I to do with thee?" Now listen, "Mine hour is not yet come." Mine hour is not yet come. In chapter 7 of John, verse 30, Jesus faces the same sort of situation. They sought to take him, but no man was able to lay hands on him. Why not? Because his hour was not yet come. Then in chapter 8, verse 20, once again, "Where is thy father?" Jesus answered, "Ye neither know me nor my father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my father also." These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands upon him, for his hour was not yet come. Now, just a few days before his death, these Greeks request him to do his work of ministry among them. That's when Jesus now changes. Now not, no more, not come, but now the hour is come. The hour is come. If you go to the next chapter, John 13, verse 1, now behold the feast of the Passover. So now it's Thursday. When Jesus knew his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. He knew the hour was come. Chapter 17, verse 1. This is the high priestly prayer. After his stay in the upper room and his conversation up there with them that covered chapters 12, 14, 15, and 16. Then he's going to pray. And this is how Jesus prayed. These words spake Jesus, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. The hour is come. And now, just in anticipation, he went on and said, glorify thy son, that thy son may also glorify thee. But the hour is come, is all that we want to focus on now. What made Jesus speak of the hour being present on the occasion of these Greeks coming to him? In John chapter 6, Jesus made this statement, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. John 6, verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. He administered among the Jews in the land of Judah and Galilee. He saw that he spoke and some heard and some didn't. The Pharisees are ready to destroy him and kill him and Lazarus with him. But Jesus now sees these Greeks coming. And he knows the Old Testament scriptures very, very well. And he knows that while the Jews thought it was only for them, that wasn't the case. So Jesus, knowing what God had promised to Abraham some 1900 years prior, knew that God had said to Abraham when he called him, I will make of thee a great nation and will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And then he added this, I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Genesis 12, verse 2 and 3. So not just Jews, but all the families of the earth. In Psalm 22, David, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. Jesus knew that too. In Isaiah 55, Jesus, or the prophet Isaiah spoke of that. He begins, Ho everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. But then in verse 5, he says this, Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. So those Old Testament prophecies, well known to Jesus, and knowing that the Father had given him not just Jews, but people out of every nation, tribe, and tongue, gets this unusual request from Greeks. And Jesus hears the clock, like a grandfather clock, striking the hour of his death. Jesus looks at this request, and it's very narrow window, if you will, and as he looks through this very narrow window of that request, he sees God bringing unto him millions of Gentiles, not only Jews, but on Gentiles. And because he sees that that's going to mean his death, he speaks of verse 24 of a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die. In order for me, Jesus is thinking, to bring out of the world all those that the Father hath given to me, of every nation, tribe, and tongue, it is necessary that I die. And he says, that's not unusual. A farmer knows that. Just take, for example, a kernel of corn. One little kernel of corn. That yellow part has to rot, and it will when you put it into the soil and it gets warm and watered. It'll die. It'll rot. But that white tip, that's where the life is. And just as the yolk of an egg is the energy giver, the food, the nourishment for that egg, that chicken that's on the outside of that egg to grow within the egg, so that rotting part of a kernel of corn provides the nourishment for that life that's in the tip. And then it sends down roots and it sends up a sprout. One kernel of corn planted in the ground produces one, sometimes two cobs of corn, each cob roughly producing 800 kernels each. One dies, much fruit, 1,600 other kernels of corn produced by one. Jesus says, I have to die. Now, what we had this morning about the death of Christ, representing those that the Father had given to him, shows that that death was necessary to satisfy the justice of God in order to save those that the Father had given to him. Again, here comes Greeks. There's millions. In order to save all of those that the Father had given to him, Jesus says, I must die. That's the hour, and that hour is rapidly approaching. He had said, as we pointed out earlier, that hour was not yet come. But listen to the language of Jesus in Matthew 26, verse 45. Here he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He left the major group of disciples to pray. He says, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. He came, found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. He left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now, take your rest. Listen, behold, the hour is at hand. The hour is at hand that the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. While Matthew's account says Jesus said, Let this cup pass from me, in Mark's account, Mark 14, verse 35, Jesus worded it this way, and he went forward a little, fell on the ground and prayed, If it were possible, the hour might pass from him. Now the hour is here. And again, it's the presence of these Greeks' request that makes him so aware. Mary had anointed him. For what? Judas said, ton of money, 50 bucks. No, Jesus said, you let her alone. She anointed me for my burial. My burial. Then he went and proclaimed himself to be king of the Jews in his royal entry. The Jews are plotting his death. The time is ripe. The hour is come. Jesus calls that hour an hour in which he is glorified, that he should be glorified. How can his suffering and death be glorifying? How can that be? It's obvious, and we must be aware of that, that Jesus looked at the suffering that he would have to endure and is dying. Now remember, don't just think of his being captured and being questioned and beaten and mocked and then nailed. That's not the worst part. Jesus saw the suffering of divine wrath for all of the sins of all of his people. But he saw that as the necessary way unto his being glorified. God's purpose was that the head of the church would have to suffer and die according to the will of God, in spite of the purpose and intent of all the Pharisees, Satan, and others. Jesus sees the hour, not just the immediate circumstances, but where it would bring him. He didn't look at the outward form, but he looked at it from the viewpoint of God's purpose. Look again. We're reading from John 12. We read John 13:1. Jesus is going into the upper room, and he takes those disciples with him, and he says, "My hour is come." Then, in verses 31 and 32, he says, he's washed their feet, he's instituted the Lord's Supper. Therefore, when Judas was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway, immediately, glorify him. God shall glorify him. Now notice in the text, Jesus is passive. The glorification of Jesus is not something he brings to himself, but he is passive. The Father glorifies him. And that's what Jesus is speaking of here in John 13, verses 31 and 32. Now, you got John 14, 15, 16. That's his speech in the upper room. Then he leaves the upper room, and he's going to pray when they get near the temple on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. We read chapter 17, verse 1. I want to do it again because I want to read one more verse there. These words spake Jesus, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may be glorify thee." And then in verse 5, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Glorification was the goal. God glorifying him. Glorifying him to a position at God's right hand. That's what Jesus was aiming for. And he looked at his suffering and dying as the necessary way. But he didn't see it as an end. He saw it as a means to an end. Now I'm going to jump ahead. This life is not the end. This life is a means to an end. Just hold that thought. What is the glory that Jesus was speaking of? When God created the world, Colossians 1 said the world and everything in it was created by Christ and for Christ. Jesus is called the firstborn of every creature. God's intent was to ordain that the person of the Son of God would come in human nature in order to identify himself with all of those that the Father had given to him. In God's counsel, Jesus stands at the center of all of God's purposes. And God's purposes were to glorify himself. To glorify himself in the greatest way. So God created the world. That gave him great glory. But not as much glory as that which is his when he gives his Son to redeem the fallen human race and the fallen world. God had Jesus assume our flesh and blood, in which he suffered and died and arose and was exalted to God's right hand, glorified. And everything else in God's counsel was arranged under that peak purpose of God's, of Christ's glory. Well, God's glory, Christ's glory, they're one. And everything else serves that purpose. So, coronavirus, work threatened, not being able to worship together, all serving that purpose, just like everything else in all the world. It all serves the purpose of God's glory and Christ. Now, in this dispensation, Jesus is at that right hand of God in a glorified position, ruling over everything in the world. But his goal isn't finished yet. His goal is when he will be established as king in the new creation of the new heavens and the new earth. And that's why Jesus refers to himself in that name, the Son of Man. He calls himself that in verse 23, the Son of Man. Son of Man is, yes, and emphasizes Jesus' humanity, but it also emphasizes Jesus' ability to judge. He, as the Son of Man, is the one that was promised by the Ancient of Days. This is Daniel 7, the first reference to the name Son of Man, when the Ancient of Days promises to him, the Son of Man, that he would be receive of the Father an everlasting kingdom. So the name emphasizes Jesus' humility, his human nature. But it's the Messiah who will be, in the way of that humility, exalted to that highest position, glorified. He's got an hour. The purpose of that hour is the glorification of Christ. Now, already, and then in the kingdom to come. When Jesus says this, and Philip and Andrew hear him, they, like the other disciples, said, yes. Judas Iscariot said, yes, I love it. I am going to have not just one bag, I'll have all kinds of bags from which I can steal. What a great earthly kingdom that will be. God's going to fulfill it in their minds, a kingdom like unto David's and Solomon's. It's precisely to correct that thinking that Jesus informs them, I have to die. I have to suffer and die. Now, he had told them all that over and over. Matthew 16 is a very familiar passage. I am going to have to suffer and die. That's when Peter says to him, Lord, no. Jesus looks at Peter and says, get behind me, Satan. I have to die. And then after 3 days, rise again. So Jesus uses this figure of a kernel of corn or a grain of wheat being planted in the ground. And when it goes into the ground, the rotting process, the dying process, is the way in which it new life comes forth. New life. And he wants them to see in that figure. And that's why he steps forward and says what's next in verse 25. This has got to happen to me. I've got to die. I have to lose my life in order to bring forth much fruit. And so do you. So do you. He that loves his life here and doesn't have a vision for what's going to happen and hates the idea of dying shall lose his life forever. But he that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. When we see that because of what Jesus did, that our life here on earth is a means to an end, then we can look at an 18-week-old baby that never breathed a breath of air and say, it's already in glory. Not its body, but its soul. And when an old person dies, good. Good. They're ready to give up their life. They don't lose it, they gain it. They shall keep it unto life eternal. Just as Jesus' death is the process in which he must pass to be glorified, seed being productive, so we. So he adds, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be in glory at the right hand of God. In 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus put it this way with regard to us and our bodies. So is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. The corruptible must put on incorruption. That's what happens when a sister dies. A believing sister puts on incorruption, but in the way of dying. We love our life here. We have to use it. We have to appreciate it. But we have to see it not as an end, but as a means to an end of greater glory. That's how Jesus saw the announcement of the Gentiles, the Greeks. And that's how we have to see our life here. Amen. Let us pray. We thank thee, Father, that thou dost teach us about the suffering of our Savior this morning and now again tonight, so that we recognize that he had to die. It was profitable that he die. That's the way he could save us Gentiles as well as the believing Jews, save all of those that thou didst give to him. We delight in that knowledge, and we thank thee for it. And we learn to look at our own lives that way and recognize that this is not the end, but in many ways, it's the beginning of the great glory that thou hast promised to us in Christ. We begin with regeneration and calling and faith and justification and sanctification and preservation, but it ends in glorification. That's the goal. Come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. Amen.